before we get into the word this morning, let's ask the Lord to bless our study. Father, thank you for giving us your word and preserving it all these years, Lord. Thank you that the more we study it and dig into it, Lord, the more we learn of you and your great love, Lord. We can't help but fall deeper and deeper into love with you, Lord, as we learn more and more of who you are and what you think and just your character and nature, Lord. You are such a great God, and we come to you this morning and ask eagerly that you would help us to get another glimpse of your glory, so that we would be transformed, Lord. And I pray that we would be different than when we came because of your word and your spirit at work within us, Lord. We just love you and we're excited, Lord. Please teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a story I heard of Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he was at a ministerial luncheon with a group of pastors. And there were some other pastors in the area that weren't a part of that group. And as he was listening to people talking at this luncheon, he heard these ministers kind of comparing their way and how they were doing things and how superior their way was with those other guys that weren't a part of this meeting. And so he decided to share with them what they thought was kind of a critical spirit. You know, they're complaining about different people and different ministries. So he started talking about this fella who oftentimes would miss several weeks in a row of church. This guy who never went to the prayer meetings. This guy who, though he had a seminary education, really didn't do a lot of pastoral stuff. You know, he didn't do what everybody else thought you needed to do if you were going to be a good shepherd and a good pastor, somebody that learned and was educated the way he was. In fact, oftentimes this guy would spend a lot of times in the library and studying instead of visiting people in the hospital and things of that sort. And so after Donald Gray Barnhouse shared what seemed to be kind of some criticisms of this fellow, he asked those pastors in that group how many of them used the Strong's Concordance. And if you've been around in Christian circles where people talk about concordances and stuff like that, there's little sayings that people will say, such as, the Strong's is for the strong, and there's also a Young's Concordance, and they say that the Young's is for the young, and the Crudence, well, that's for the crude, right? And so, just those little silly labels that we put on things. I kind of like the Young's. Strong's is really good too, but Strong's, that's the concordance that you want to use. And so of course they're all, yeah, we all use the Strong's, because that's for the strong. Well, evidently, on that day, it was for the weak, because then Donald Gray Barnhouse went to explain that the guy he was talking about earlier was in fact Donald Gray Barnhouse. Or Donald Gray Barnhouse is the guy talking. But he said that James Strong was the guy that he described moments earlier, that everybody seemed to be capable of. And the point is, and again, there could be some good productive criticisms, perhaps missing large chunks of time from church. The Bible does tell us not to forsake the gathering together, and perhaps some of the criticisms are warranted, but the point that illustrates is different people minister to their God the way they feel led to. And who in the world are we to criticize somebody else's servant? So there's lots of kind of gray areas in the Bible. I know you guys, you're all black and white, right? We all say we're black and white. All that gray stuff, that's for other people, but we are black and white. Here it is. The reality is There are some gray areas. So this morning, we're not at all talking about areas that the Bible clearly defines as sin, because where the Bible says something is sinful, that's what we're going to say, okay? But there are some things that the Bible doesn't clearly speak on. There are some areas where some Christians have liberty to do certain activities and some don't have that same liberty. And Ben last week shared a bunch of examples, and some of those maybe seemed ridiculous to you, but all those examples that he shared were examples that people really actually deal with, and some people even in churches today. I know it sounds crazy, you know, whether or not to use playing cards. He mentioned that. You know, going to the movies, that seems kind of strange. But these are things that people struggle with. So how do we handle these types of issues? Well, we're going to look at that again this morning. But before we do that, I want us to back up and remember had you turn to Romans chapter 12 when I meant to tell you 14. Well, while you're in Romans chapter 12, I'd like to remind us of what those first two verses say. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship of service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And that's important because, again, it's necessary for us when we dig into the details to zoom back out so that we can get the big picture. And so we've said that the book of Romans, really the key verse in the book of Romans, is chapter 1 and verse 16. And remember what that is? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God unto salvation, all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." And really, we've said that the whole book of Romans is dealing with the gospel. Well, in the first 11 chapters, we see the gospel very clearly laid out for us. And then beginning in chapter 12, we get to see how we're to practically apply that doctrine that we learned in those first 11 chapters. So we want to go back as we're interpreting the rest of the book. This is that pivotal section. We want to go back. And what I'd like to focus on this morning is this idea of in light of the mercies of God, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, right? I mean, think about it. Think about all we learned in that first section. Think about all that Jesus did, all that he gave, all that he sacrificed for such unworthy people as ourselves. And in light of that, in light of this God who is sacrificial, this God who is so merciful, in light of what he did in the gospel, it would be reasonable for us to make certain sacrifices as well as living sacrifices, right? And so I want us to see this text this morning in light of that sacrificial mindset that we learned about in that first verse of chapter 12. So here's really the point. Okay? We need to sacrifice our liberties when necessary, right? We need to sacrifice our liberties when necessary. Now, hopefully, you know, when somebody makes a statement like that, you're thinking, well, hey, Jeremy, when exactly is it necessary? And I'm so glad you asked. First of all, we're going to see that it's necessary to sacrifice our liberties for the sake of other Christians, okay? We're going to see that in these first verses. So let's dig right in and let's look at what Paul is teaching here. He says, therefore, and again, he's connecting what he's about to say with what he just spent the first half of the chapter saying. And of course, that was what Ben shared with us last time. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now we have to be careful there because Paul is going to, in just a few moments, make some judgments Okay? So sometimes we tend to have this idea that we're not to judge at all, right? You know, people will say, don't judge, don't judge. And what we really need to understand here is this is the idea of not being judgmental, not being critical. Okay, the Bible never tells us not to be discerning. I mean, we are to be discerning. So for example, some people will say, well, you can't say that this particular lifestyle is sin or that this activity is sin because that's judgmental. Well, when the Bible clearly defines something as sin, we're not being judgmental when we acknowledge what the Bible says about that. So this idea that we're not to be discerning or pass any kind of judgment isn't what this is talking about, and in fact isn't what the Bible teaches Christians to do. Let me give you another example. Jesus, and you have to appreciate the absurdity of the illustration, okay? He says, well, wait a second, and of course I'm paraphrasing. He's like, why are you trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got this like beam or this log sticking out of your own eye? Can you picture that? You know, here you are with this, you know, big giant thing sticking out of your eye trying to help your brother with the speck. No. And some people will use that. Oh, can't judge, you know, and we don't want to be judgmental or critical, and we want to make sure that we're taking care of our own problems first. But he said, you take care of the log in your own eye so that you will better be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it doesn't say that you're not to help your brother with the speck in his eye, but the idea is, you know, let's deal with the elephant in the room first, right? Let's deal with your problem and you deal with that before God so that you'll be better able to take care of that issue that your brother has. So again, not saying don't be discerning and don't, you know, pass certain judgments. We can do that, but we're not, particularly in this case, we're not to be judgmental or critical. We're not to be nitpicky. As it relates to people and their liberties, we shouldn't be around like, oh, look what he does, and oh, look what they do, and oh, they can't do that. Bible says that you're allowed to do that. What are they, you know? Sometimes we do that. And there's a lot of reasons that we shouldn't be like that. And the first reason that we're looking at here is for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Paul dealt with this same issue with the Corinthian church. And really, kind of the main idea there was that we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ more than we love our liberties. And in this case, we're supposed to have the idea that, hey, as a living sacrifice, you know, by the way, that's reasonable to be a living sacrifice for me to give what little I have, not in order to merit favor with God, but wow, look what he did. First 11 chapters. My goodness, look what he sacrificed. My goodness, look who he is. My goodness, look what he did. I should also be sacrificial, be loving, right? So he's saying, let's stop it. Let's quit doing that. Let's quit nitpicking and being judgmental or critical in this regard, but rather determine this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. A lot of the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians and in Romans here, he's dealing with the issue oftentimes of meat sacrificed to idols. Okay, and you have to appreciate the fact that the early church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Right, you had these Jews who didn't have the same kind of liberty that some of these Gentiles did, and vice versa. You know, there are people that are weaker, and their consciences are more tender to certain issues, and so in that particular scenario, it had to do with meat. You know, can you imagine having somebody who got saved out of paganism, somebody who would in fact go and offer an offering to a pagan god, and that priest would take a portion of that and offer it to that idol and then take the other portion of it and sell it in the market? And in their mind, when they are eating meat sacrificed that way, their mind, they go back to all of that stuff that they're trying to get away from. You know, they go back to all that garbage that they were involved in and all the evil and immoral practices that were associated with that. And so for some of them, they couldn't do it. And what do you say to some brother or sister who struggles in that regard? Do you bash them over the head and say, listen, you know, God said that we're not to call anything unclean that he has made clean. Remember Peter and the thing that looked like a sheet that came down from heaven and God said, hey, look, I am declaring this stuff to be clean. And of course, it was more than just the food that was illustrated there. It was also people, you know, because Jews thought that Jews were clean and everybody else was unclean. You know, we can bash people over the head and say, listen, we have the liberty to eat whatever we want. Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that makes you unclean, but it's what comes out of your mouth because that is a manifestation of what's in your heart. Would that be wise? I mean, are those things true? Sure, they're true. But would that be wise to take a weaker brother or sister in the Lord and bash them over the head with these ideas? No, you know what we do in love? We say, I'm going to respect that. And I'm not going to flaunt my liberty in your face. Now again, in this day and age that we're speaking of, that was one of the big deals. You know, today we're not as likely to run into that issue, but I'll tell you what, there are other issues that we run into all the time as it relates to Christian liberty. One of the big ones is alcohol. You know, do we have the liberty to drink alcohol? We want to be very careful. All right, and really, when we start with that question, we're kind of asking the wrong question. You know, really, we ought to say as Christians who are liberated, right? And remember, there's at least three things that Jesus saved us from, right? He came and he saved us from sin, right? He saved us from Satan, and he also saved us from self. Somebody that says or thinks that liberty is just being able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, that is pitiful. Because they are in bondage and they are slaves and they have no clue that they are. They are in bondage to their own lusts, to their own appetites, right? I mean, that's slavery. That's one of the things that Jesus delivered me from. You know, now I don't have to be a slave to Jeremy. I don't have to be a slave to this world system. I don't have to be a slave to sin. Man, I've been liberated. So having this liberty doesn't compel me, or it shouldn't compel me, to see how close to the edge I can get without falling over. Right? I mean, we shouldn't start with that. What can I get away with? How far can I push it? You know, what more glorifies God, right? I mean, that's what we need to think. Listen, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to sacrifice for God and for others because God sacrificed so much for me. And it makes sense that I would want to have that kind of mind and attitude, right? And again, not a legalistic kind of a way, but just out of a heart of love and appreciation for what God did in light of the great mercies of God. It would be reasonable for me to want to be a living sacrifice. So we don't want to put obstacles in a brother's way. We don't want to abuse our liberty and use it as a weapon. Verse 14, he says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus. Are you making a judgment there, Paul? Yeah, he is. Again, we're not to be judgmental or judgy or critical. But we are to be discerning and we are to make judgment about certain things. So we need to be careful. So Paul says, I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Isn't that crazy? I mean, really, think about it. You know, is there anything unclean with certain kind of foods? By themselves. You know, I mean, Is there something unclean with alcohol? You know, a glass of wine, is that evil by itself? You know, any other thing, like by itself, in itself, is it evil? And Paul's saying, look, I'm totally convinced that things aren't evil in and of themselves. But here's where he gives us some more guidance as how we're to handle these things that are lawful. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You say, what in the world? What are you saying, Paul? It sounds like you're contradicting yourself. He's not at all. And we're not going to spend a great deal of time dealing with this right now because our third point is dealing with the conscience. But certain believers have certain liberties that other believers don't have. Let me give you one example. In our house, Debbie has the conviction that she has never, nor will she ever, drink any alcohol. And she doesn't like flaunt that. She doesn't force other people to think that way. But it was a small thing that she determined in her own heart and in her walk with the Lord. This is something that I'm just going to commit to the Lord, and this is something that I'm going to abstain from, you know, between me and the Lord. Is there anything wrong with that? Oh, that's legalistic. Not legalistic at all. She's not telling other people to do that. But that's what she does. I, on the other hand, I can care less. I mean, now make no mistake about it. The Bible clearly teaches that we're not to get drunk. And you say, oh, there's different kinds of wine. And they're really just talking about grape juice in the Bible, you know. And yeah, it does talk about different types of beverages like that. But let's face it, you know, we're told not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be drunk with something that can't make you drunk. So, you know, there's a lot of arguments and stuff about that. But really, the Bible doesn't forbid drinking. The Bible does forbid getting drunk. And we can talk about the wisdom behind drinking. I mean, I can guarantee you one thing. You never, ever, 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 ever have to worry about getting drunk if you never drink, you know. So that's, you know, something to consider. But it's not sinful. Personally, now in my past, I've on a few occasions abused alcohol in my younger days to the point of drunkenness. And if you've never done that, believe me, you're not missing out on a thing. I mean, it's no good. I mean, you know, it's like dumb juice. You know, you drink it and you get stupid. You know, and I was around that a whole lot growing up as a young man, and I got to see people do really stupid things when they started to get drunk. And I mean, even early on, it's like, I don't really care for this. You know, it's stupid. But there have been times in my past that I've abused it. And it was sinful, absolutely. And there were some times in my Christian life, you know, where I was able to have a drink here and there. I can tell you, I don't care. I could take it or leave it. But being married to Debbie, and Debbie having that conviction, I don't drink. I have the liberty to drink, but I don't drink. And I'm not missing anything. I don't do it. So Debbie has the conviction not to drink. And she's okay with that. She's right. I mean, isn't that okay for her to commit that to the Lord and to honor him that way? I could drink if I want to. And is that okay for me if I want to drink? And if I'm going to thank the Lord, you know, for this glass of wine with my drink or with my meal? I mean, that would be okay. I don't care to do that. But if I wanted to do that, wouldn't that be okay? So here we have two people coming to two very different conclusions as it relates to Christian liberty, and they are different, and they're both right. And again, come on, Pastor, we're black and white. Yes, we are. When it comes to sin, when it comes to things that the Bible clearly teaches, yes. But there are some other areas where it's not as clear, and there's room for both. I also, Paul isn't really dealing too much in this particular passage with the danger of legalism as it relates to liberties. But I just want to remind us, too, that we have to be very careful because the person who I described earlier that wants to take their liberty and use it as a weapon against a weaker brother or sister, clearly that's wrong. But it's equally as wrong for somebody that doesn't have that liberty to try to force it and impose it on everybody else, right? I mean, let's think about it. I mean, in our culture, there are people that think this way. You know what? I'm going to quit smoking. Good for you. That's a great choice. Good idea. You know, And if you leave it at that, that's kind of, you know, all right, that makes sense. But then they take it to the next step, and they're going to make it their life's ambition to lobby, to whine and complain and kick and scream until everybody is forced to do what they're convicted about, right? I mean, another example, and again, you know, you're going to assume certain things. Some of you know different positions that I have, but I'm not necessarily knocking this issue. I'm knocking how sometimes it's treated. You know, somebody has a conviction about, you know, say environmentalism and being wise with resources, and they say, you know what, I'm gonna buy an electric car, and I'm gonna ride my bicycle to work as often as I can, and I'm gonna try to lower my carbon footprint, and to that I say, good for you. Do it. But so often they take it to the next step, and they say, this is my conviction. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to lobby and kick and scream and cry and complain until everybody is forced to do what I am convicted to do. That is wrong. It happens in the church also. Somebody has a conviction about one particular thing, and that's fine. That's good. I appreciate that. But we have to be careful, on the one hand, not to abuse people with our liberty, but we also have to be careful not to abuse people with our convictions, because not everybody's going to have the same convictions, and that's okay. So there could be error on both sides, right? You know, if I have a conviction about something that's not black and white in Scripture, and then I force that conviction on everybody else, that's wrong, that's legalism. If I use my liberty as a hammer to bludgeon people into wounding their conscience, that's equally wrong. So again, he's saying, look at, it's all okay. There's nothing that's unclean. But for the one who thinks that it's unclean and does it, it's wrong for him. And we'll get into that more later. For because of food, your brother is hurt. You're no longer walking according to love, right? And we should all be that sad, right? I mean, you're not walking according to love when you're using your liberty to hurt somebody else. I mean, isn't that what this is about? Haven't we dealt with that? Didn't Jesus deal with that? Hey, what's the most important thing that we're to be about? Love God. What else? Love others. We're to be different than everybody else. We're to be loving. We're to be people who care for and love each other well. And when we abuse our liberty, we're not walking in love. And listen to this, and this is very powerful. Do not destroy with your food him whom Christ died, right? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine me making light of what Jesus did on the cross, the great price that he paid and all that he sacrificed, not to mention the sacrifice of the cross, but the all-powerful, all-knowing, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, eternal God becoming a man, sacrificing the independent use of his attributes. He never ceased to be God, always God, don't get me wrong. But when he became a man, he humbled himself and he made great sacrifices, and he sacrificed more than anybody can imagine, more than anything. He sacrificed that, and then he died on a cross, and he did that for that brother or sister. And I'm gonna like make light of that by not even sacrificing some stupid food for this guy? We don't want to make light of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus went through so much, and he sacrificed so much for that brother. I can sacrifice a snack for crying out loud. Well, I have the right to eat bacon. I have the right to eat meat. I have the right. We have the right to remain silent, and we don't exercise that right often enough, right? We want to be careful. When that puts it into perspective, doesn't it? I mean, not only am I being a jerk to my brother, but I'm making light of the sacrifice that Jesus made for him. I'm going to love this food or this liberty that I have more than that brother whom Christ loved like that? No way. So first of all, we want to sacrifice our liberty when it's necessary, and it is necessary, for the sake of other Christians, but it's also necessary for the sake of our witness to the world. That's interesting too, isn't it? Listen to this. Verse 16 says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Do you see what he's saying? Did you know that there's a world out there watching us? I mean, we're kind of in a fishbowl in some ways. And they know a lot of what we say we believe. You know, most of them could tell you, well, you guys are supposed to love God and you're supposed to love others. And then they want to see if it makes any difference. They want to see if there's a difference between us and trusting in the gospel and letting it transform us and everything else. Right? They're watching. And how dare we take something that for us is good, like a Christian liberty, I can enjoy this. This is a good thing. And abuse it in such a way that I'm hurting a weaker brother or sister, and I'm testifying to the world that I don't love my brothers and sisters in Christ as much as I love this stupid thing. It's not a stupid thing when it's used rightly, but when it's used wrong, it's a terrible thing. Let me put it to you this way, and I'm going to step on lots of toes, both sides. I like guns. I like the Second Amendment. I am so glad that we have a Second Amendment. I see a lot of wisdom in the founders giving us a Second Amendment. And I have a lot of friends that like guns. I am glad that I can protect myself. I like as a hobby to tinker with guns, and when I can afford it, to shoot guns. I like that, okay? I have good friends that say things like this. If they come for guns, they're going to have to take them lead first. Do you understand what that's saying? So you're telling me that your liberty, your right to bear arms is a bigger thing to you than killing somebody that's doing their job? We can disagree with it. We can not like it. But remember, Jesse shared with us from Romans 13, how we're to obey the government, right? Even when, and especially when, we don't agree with it. That doesn't mean that we disobey God by obeying the government. But if there's not a clear command from God that we're disobeying, we do what they say. But can you imagine that? I like the Second Amendment. It is a good thing. But there are some people who don't like the Second Amendment. And there are some people that don't like it because they hear of what they consider to be nut jobs, you know, who just want to kill people, right? I mean, they take this good thing and they exercise it in a wrong way, and then it looks ugly to other people. I mean, you can see how that works. We see it. And it's a big issue right now. It's a big issue every time, you know, a president's elected. It's a big, big issue. I got news for you. As much as I like guns, as much as I enjoy that hobby, as much as I want to defend myself with the and my family with the best tool to do that, if the government did away with our Second Amendment and they sent police or National Guardsmen or whatever to come and take my guns, I'm going to give them my guns. You say, "Oh, you're just a coward." No, I don't love my rights that much, where I'm willing to kill somebody, even though I don't agree with what they're doing. I'm going to kill them, and I'm still going to have my guns taken away, and it's going to get ugly. Are you kidding me? Do you realize in the church, when we are so demanding of our rights, so insistent that nobody violates my rights, that nobody gets in the way of my liberty, I have the right, I have the liberty to do this, and who are you to tell me I can't? They're watching. And then you know what? They see this liberty of mine as evil, because I'm using it to hurt my brother and sister in Christ, who I say I love, but they see that I don't really love them like I say I love them. Do you see how we could pervert liberty? You're not going to find a guy, probably, that likes liberty more than I do. I love liberty. I really, really do. But we don't want to be libertarian perverts. And by that I mean people who take something that's good and use it in such a way that it becomes bad. And it's actually a thing that people see and they say, man, if that's how you guys are, I don't want any part of that. And don't people, isn't that one of their criticisms? Well, I'd consider being a Christian. However, what do they say? There's too many hypocrites, right? And to that I say, well, there's room for one more, you know? I mean, there's always room for one more. And the sad thing is that oftentimes they're right. There is a lot of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy here. That's why Paul said, hey guys, stop it. Quit doing this. And we can say it. I can say it about me and I can say it about you guys. We need to quit being so critical as it relates to other people's liberties. We don't want to be libertarian perverts. We don't want to say, I love liberty so much that I'm gonna kill to keep it. I'm gonna kill to get it. I know. What about the revolution? That's a discussion for another time. All right? But I'm telling you, we don't want to love liberty so much that we're willing to hurt people in order to get it. That's an abuse of our liberty. It is. So he says, don't let that which is good for you be spoken of evil. Don't let them see you and say, man, those guys are all messed up and they don't really love each other because look at how they're handling their liberties. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. I mean, is that really what it's about? If you listen to some of the jokers on TV, that's what it's about, right? Well, you come to Jesus and you can get stuff. You send in your seed money and we're going to shake it up and twirl it around and spread it out and all that stupid stuff. The kingdom isn't about getting stuff. The kingdom isn't about eating and drinking. The kingdom isn't about, get this, you. And it's not about me. But it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, when the watching world sees us love each other that way, if nothing else, they have to admit that there's something different. And we want to make it attractive, right? Don't we want to make the gospel attractive to these people that are wondering? Don't we want them to see that there's something different about us? And that something is good? Verse 18, he says, for he who in this way serves Christ, wait a minute, I thought you said I'm serving my brother. Yeah. Who are we really serving when we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord the way we're commanded to? We're serving him, right? Because he's the one that tells us to do it. So for he who serves in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God. Isn't that great? And shouldn't that be our first priority? Does this please God? Does this way that I'm handling this liberty, does that please God? Does it glorify him? And if we're doing it this way, it does, and that ought to settle it. But listen to this, and also approved by men. The world sees it, and they see that it's good, even though they might not like it, even though they might not agree with, you know, this Bible thing and this stuff that we talk about. They see that there's something different and that it's good, and that's the way it should be. So then we pursue, verse 19, the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's what we need to be about, right? We want to be about loving each other. We want to be about you know, peace and edification, building each other up, because they're watching. We need to be willing to sacrifice our liberties for the sake of other Christians and for the sake of our testimony to this world that's watching. But thirdly, we need to be willing to sacrifice our liberty for our conscience's sake. And the reason I said it that way, and I just realized it probably should have been apostrophe S, but it's my conscience and your guys' consciences, okay? We need to be able to sacrifice it not only for our own conscience sake, but also for the consciences of others. Listen to what it says. Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. And really, I mean, that's That should settle it, right? I mean, are you kidding me? Am I willing to tear down the work of God so that I can exercise this little liberty? Really? This little liberty, is that important to me that I'm willing to tear down what God is doing and what he is building so that I can have this thing, so that I can get my rights? Liberty is good and I love liberty. But let's not be libertarian perverts, okay? Really, let's keep our liberties in their proper perspective. For the sake of liberty, we better not be willing to tear down what God is doing. Listen, all things indeed are clean, right? And he makes it again, stuff. It's okay, it's clean. Don't worry about it. It's clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So in this regard, he's saying that coffee, is that good or evil? They're roasted beans ground up and steeped in water. But what if I were to use this? And this is kind of where it gets kind of real, because in our culture there are some that would be extremely offended. And I don't think we're there. I don't think that, you know, our having coffee during our services, why people that are steeped in the religion of this area are not coming. And I think that when they do come, that's the least of their worries. But I'll tell you what, if that was a thing, I like coffee. I really do. I know some of you guys do. Would we be willing? Again, I don't think we're there, but if it meant not being a stumbling block to somebody that's maybe saved out of a religion that thinks it's wrong and they're not there yet and it's causing them to struggle, would we be willing to not have coffee during our church services? And again, you're not going to find probably a bigger fan of the stuff. I like it. But we'd have to be willing to. So if I'm using my liberty, knowing that it's offending somebody, this thing, which isn't good or bad, becomes bad because I'm using it in a way that's hurting a brother or sister in Christ. So it's not bad in and of itself. But if I do it in a way that hurts somebody with a weaker conscience, now it's evil. 21, it's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Right? Paul said, basically, I'll never eat meat again if it means not offending my brother. And we need to be to that place too. And that would be tough, wouldn't it? Thankfully, that's not what's asked of us, but man, I like meat. But I'd have to be willing to sacrifice it if it meant not causing my brother or sister to stumble. Verse 22 says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. And isn't that nice too? You know, Ben dealt with the first half of the chapter in light of unity. And this is all to be a way that we can be united. How can a group of people be united when they have different convictions? Well, this is how we can. But I love that we're not called to conformity. That you guys don't all have to look and act just like I do and have the same likes and dislikes and convictions that I have. And quite honestly, I don't have to have the same things that you guys have. Black and white. Sin, we're going to be on the same page. We're going to stand up for that. But these non-essentials, we're going to be different, and that's good. You need to figure out for yourself what your convictions are. That's between you and the Lord. Have your own convictions. Talk to the Lord about it. You know, determine, you know, if you're willing to give up certain things for the sake of others. Make it your own. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Do you know if you were to take your conviction, your liberty rather, or conviction, and force it on somebody else? Let's take alcohol, for example. If I were to push that on Debbie, and she's made it her conviction not to drink ever, and she doesn't want to, she wants to serve the Lord that way, and that's perfectly fine. If I caused her, if I pressured her into doing that and defiling her conscience, that would cause real problems in her. But happy is the one that doesn't do that. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is done not from faith is sin. Listen. Our consciences, we want to be very careful, okay? And we've talked about conscience before. You know, conscience is like that little umpire that we have, right? Some people's little umpire is blind. Some can't see, right? They're calling strikes and balls when they're clearly wrong, right? But everybody has a conscience. And the only way the conscience is effective for the glory of God is when it's surrendered to the Spirit of God and informed and educated by the Word of God. So if I want to help you in matters of your conscience, what I don't want to do is teach you to disobey your conscience. That's wrong. Can you imagine if we're a bunch of people that are in the habit of just disobeying our consciences? You know, we do it long enough, the Bible says that we end up having seared consciences, and then pretty soon we're not able to do that. I mean, we don't want that. So if I want to help you with your conscience, I'm not gonna teach you to disobey your conscience. I'm gonna try to inform your conscience based on the Word of God and show you the liberty that we have in Christ very gently, very carefully. I'm not gonna say, look, that's stupid to do that. Look, we've got the liberty. I'm not talking about that. That's an abuse. We've already talked about that, but we want to be very careful that we don't get in the habit of causing people to disobey their consciences. That's not the way to handle it. We want to inform the conscience with the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, so that the indwelt believer who has the Spirit of God can make the right calls, so that that umpire can make the right calls. We don't want to get them to quit listening to the umpire. We just want to help the umpire to make better calls, right? But again, there are some people who their conscience can do terrible, wicked, evil things, you know, and again, we could deal with that. But within the context of the church, we want to be very careful. We don't want to encourage people to disobey their consciences and destroy them, right? I mean, and have them feel guilty and shame and all of that because we're flaunting our liberty and pushing it on them. Far be it from us. Listen, we want to sacrifice as living sacrifices, which, by the way, is reasonable based on the first 11 chapters of Romans. It's reasonable, right? Because of his great mercies, because of what he did, it's reasonable for us to be living sacrifices. We need to be willing to sacrifice. Yes, freedom-loving, gun-toting American. Yes, you. Yes, me. We need to be willing to sacrifice our liberties when it's necessary. And it is necessary for the sake of our weaker brother or sister, for other Christians. It is necessary because God's glory is on the line. People are watching. We're saying we believe certain things about God, and they're wanting to see if we behave like we really believe it. They're watching for the sake of our testimony. Sometimes it's necessary in love for one another to sacrifice our testimony, and for the sake of our consciences and the consciences of others, sometimes it's necessary to sacrifice our liberties. Don't you want to be a living sacrifice with a transformed mind in light of the great mercies that God showed to us as spelled out in the first 11 chapters? Man, it's okay. It's okay to sacrifice your liberties for the right reason. It's not all, and again, it's tough for us Americans. It's not all about our rights, our freedoms, our liberties. I love liberty. I love freedom. But I need to love God and others more than I love my liberty. It needs to be true of our society. It definitely needs to be true in our church. Let's pray and then we'll wrap it up. Lord, thank you again for your love and care for us. Thank you for taking the time and using in this case, a whole chapter, to teach us how we're to handle our liberties and how we can, in love, sacrifice our liberties for the sake of others. No matter what we give up, no matter what we sacrifice, we cannot out-sacrifice you. Lord, we love you and we're so grateful. We don't want to make light the sacrifice that you made for our brothers and sisters and cause them harm, Lord. You love them that much and you sacrifice that much for them. Clearly, we can sacrifice these little things for them. We love you, and I thank you, Lord, that we are united here in this church because of your Spirit working within us, Lord. I pray that you preserve that unity. Help us to put each other first and to thereby fulfill the law, loving you and loving others. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.